chapter 4, or the Son of Man, Son of God, in Luke 8. But I want to start in Hebrews 4 for just a second. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. As I talked about before, we're preaching through the book of Luke is what I'm doing. And I think it's an interesting teaching because Matthew saw him as King of Kings and Mark saw him as the perfect servant, and he was. And then Luke saw him as the Son of Man, Son of God, and he was. And John saw him as God, and he is. And so it's an interesting point of view. So as we look at the book of Luke, chapter number 8 of Luke is really how people responded to the Word of God. But before we go to Luke 8, I want you to look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Read it with me, please, out loud. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's an incredible verse of scripture speaking of itself. Look, I don't have to prove to you the Bible's the word of God. If you'll read it, it will prove itself to you. Now, I want you to grasp that for a second. I don't have to beat you around the neck and head with it. You read it, and that Bible reads you. And as you read it, it proves itself. I don't have to convince you. It will convince you. That's the beauty of the Word of God. But you see the word quick there in Old English means alive. The word powerful, energos, in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, it means effectual, active in its operation. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." Back to Hebrews 4:12, it says, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Interesting that the Bible would refer to itself as a weapon. Do you know where all your weapons are? Are they accounted for? Have you trained your people in the safe to respect them and how to safely use them and whatnot? You know, you're holding the Word of God, which is also a very powerful weapon. Have you do you know how many you have? Are they all accounted for? And have you trained your people on the safe use and respect of the Word of God? The Bible also refers to itself as being inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture. That's all of it, the stuff I like and the stuff I don't like. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is God-breathed. It also says that it's directly given to us by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." They were carried along by the Holy Ghost. The Bible of itself says that it's true. Psalm 119 and verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." The Bible also refers to itself as pure. Psalm chapter 12, "The word of the Lord is pure words, like silver tried in a furnace 7 times. It also refers to itself as preserved. Amen. Psalms 12 and verse 7, the Bible reads, "That thy words, thou shalt keep thy word, I'll keep them for this generation and forever." They're preserved. You're carrying around the Word of God, a mighty weapon of God. I want you to think about this, because when you interact with the Bible, it's alive, it's living, it's relevant for today, and has been relevant since the first day it was penned. Go back to Luke chapter number 8. In Luke 8, we see people interacting with the Word of God. In verses 1 through 3 of Luke 8, what you find is you find people hearing the preaching of the word. In verses 4 through 21, you hear them hearing it, but not really doing anything with it. In verse 22 through 25, they're doubting the word. They're not believing it at all. They're doubting it. And then, of course, in verse 26 through 40, you have them rejecting the word of God. They were given it, and remember that Jesus healed that man that had all those different demons inside him. Remember, he says, "What is thy name?" And the demon spoke back to him and said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." You thought that was just on the TV show Supernatural. No. That's from the Bible, okay? And remember, he healed him by casting out the demons. They went into the herd of swine, and the swine ran down and jumped off the cliff into the water. Haven't you ever heard your mother say, "When pigs fly"? Haven't you ever heard that? Nope, only my mom has those things. Okay. When pigs fly, that's what she's talking about. And the truth is, they don't fly. They don't swim real well either. They die. They drown. So they've rejected. They said, "Jesus, you need to leave." Man, you've already killed off our pigs. I don't want you to have to kill off the sheep and the cows, so get lost. You know, and they basically tell him to leave, and he gets back in the boat. And he heads back across the water. Yes, the one man that was healed wanted to come with him. And Jesus is like, no, you need to go home and tell them what God's done for you. And in verse 40, we pick up the story where people, two individuals specifically, believe the word of God. Where the rest just heard it and did nothing or doubted or rejected. And in, by the way, you sitting in here, you fall into one of those classifications. You're either just going to hear it and do nothing, or you're going to hear it and you're going to doubt, or you're going to hear it and you're going to reject it, or you're going to hear it and believe it. Every one of us does that when we crack the Bible. What are you going to be today? Are you going to be the ones that believe it, that live it, that internalize it and take it in? You're about to find a man named Jairus, J-A-I-R-S. A leader of the synagogue is going to take Jesus at his word. And a woman who's nameless is going to find a miracle today because she took Christ at his word. Now, I want you to understand this. You'll decide today how your interaction with the word of God will shake out. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, bless us today. Write this word upon our hearts. Change us from the inside out as only you can. We praise you, God, that you've given us your word and that it's true and preserved and perfect. And Father, today, let us believe it. So much so, God, we live it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 40, and it came to pass when Jesus had returned, he was coming back from Gadara where he healed the man with all those demons. In Matthew 9 of the same story, it says he's coming back to Capernaum. The people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Unlike the Gadarens who told Jesus to get lost, they were waiting. They wanted him back. Jesus is now going to confront despair. Look at verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, J-A-I-R-U-S. We always say Jairus, but there's no I after that R. So Jairus or Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. The word Jairus means God enlightens. He's a ruler of the synagogue, so he was there the day Jesus cast the demon out of the little boy. He had seen and heard of all the healings. But Jairus finds himself in a life-altering crisis. Now, culturally, Jairus is respected and revered. He is a Levite from the synagogue. He's an elite in the community. Financially, he's better off than most. Spiritually speaking, people would seek him when they were in despair or in desperation. Personally, though, as I said, he is experiencing a life-altering crisis. Now, listen, every one of us has a life-altering event happen to us. About every 5 years, you're either going to, there's a birth, there's a death, there's a loss of a job, there's the attainment of a job, there's a marriage, there's a divorce, there's, life happens. Jairus is facing something he can't do anything about, and he's desperate. Look at verse number 41. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. This was something that the Jews in their culture considered to be the worst possible scenario. Your only child is dying. Let me tell you something. Problems are universal. Like I said, everybody goes through problems. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this life you shall have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Listen, I want you to understand, Jesus knows that we're going through trouble. And what I love about the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus knows what it's like to be us, and that's comforting. But every one of us has problems. Problems are universal, but pride is also universal. Pride is universal. Pride is man exercising his or her, let's be gender specific, his or her free will, because girls get pride to full too. Don't even look at her, guys. You won't eat lunch today. Don't even look at her. Okay? Pride is man or woman exercising their free will against God. And God actively resists the proud. That's what it says in James 4, 6. It says God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Now, my friends who've been helped by AA or Alcoholics Anonymous, they told me about one of the things they learned there was called the gift of desperation. Desperation, where you have no other alternative. Because desperation leads to humility. God, I don't know if you realize this, but God has chosen to limit himself to man's free will. God will never make you go against your will. But he might change your circumstances to where you're willing to go, but he won't go against your will. He has chosen to do that. So why does God allow trials and struggles? To humble us. Why? So he can draw us close. Why? So he can give you grace. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, Jairus' desperation led him to a place of humility. He fell down at Jesus' feet. This is a new thing for Jairus. People, he's used to people seeking him out when they're desperate and have a need. But he was allowed this event to bring him to a place of humility. What brings you to your knees before Jesus? What does God have to do to get you on your knees? I want you to think back to the last time you were in desperation. It was a desperate situation. Remember how you earnestly prayed. Let me tell you, nothing brings a man or a woman to desperation like having your baby in the emergency room. Nothing will make you get down on hard tile floor and pray like a baby in surgery. Nothing. Nothing else will do it like that. You don't care who's in the room. You don't care who walks in. Your face is on the floor seeking the Lord. Remember how it felt when you prayed? Remember how it felt when God comforted you? Remember how it felt when God answered? Remember? You've never been so close to God as that moment in your life. That's why God allows these things. It says in Matthew 9 of the same story that he came and worshiped Jesus, declared him as who he is. You know, it's better to humble ourselves before the Lord than to have to be humble. See, God wants to give us grace. He wants us to come close and receive grace. But so often our pride won't allow us to do that. See, we like to put up this facade to our coworkers and to our superiors that I'm okay, you're okay, just be okay over there. Everything's fine. You know, I'm fine, you're fine. Just and God goes, no. I need you to get close to me because there's something I want to give you that you've never experienced that's awesome. It's grace. It's supernatural enablement. But you're not going to get it unless you bring down that pride. And if you won't do it, then I will. God loves you. God allows things. Verse 41, and he besought him that we'd come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. Jairus' gift of desperation led to his humility, which led to him to pursue after God. Now, obviously, Jesus is like, yeah, I'll go. Because it says here in verse number 42 that as he went, they thronged him. You know what I'm saying? That he went on and they were going after him. Do you see that? And the people thronged. So he obviously said, yeah, I'll go. But while he's on the way, something happens. Jesus confronts not only desperation, he confronts disease. Look at verse 43. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon the physicians, neither could be healed of any, it says here. Do you see that? Neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Do you understand? Her desperation led her to humility, which led her to pursue after God. And in the process, she receives a miracle. Now, let's recap for a second. What is her physical condition? She's menstruating, and she hasn't stopped for 12 years. Spiritually speaking, that declares her unclean, so she's not allowed to go to church. She's not allowed to go to the synagogue and worship with her family. Socially, she's not allowed to live at home while this is happening because she's unclean. Nobody can sit where she sits or lay in the same bed or eat after her. That's what it was considered. This is all laid out in Leviticus 15. And emotionally, what's her condition? She's desperate. The Bible says that she has spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. You know, Jairus had no alternative either. She has tried everything physically, humanly possible. ask you a question. Do you try to do everything humanly possible first and then go seek after God? Listen to what it says in James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. I have a vial of oil. No one's ever asked me in the last 10 years to anoint them. Is this just superstition? Is this an old wives' tale? Oh, well, Pastor, you know, it's 2022. Yeah, well, in Arkansas, I was blessed to anoint a couple people, and they were healed. Not because the oil had anything or I have anything. If I had the ability to heal, I'd walk right down to Inova, start at the top, and work my way to the morgue. Wouldn't you? But the Bible says if there's any sick, James 5:14, let him call for the elders of church. That means you're going to have to lower your pride and admit you got a problem. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is that just a wives' tale or a superstition? Nobody's asked me in 10 years to do it. So obviously nobody believes it's real. You see, every one of us, when we hear the word of God, are either going to hear it and do nothing, hear it and doubt it, or hear it and reject it, or we're going to hear it and believe it. So how is that going to line up for you today? See, I believe physicians are ministers of God. But like all ministers, we work a lot better when somebody else is praying alongside us when we're doing it. Why is prayer the last thing we think of? Oh, by the way, preacher, can you pray for such and such? Have you been praying for it? Have you been seeking God over it? Have you asked the Lord? Have you called for the elders? What does that say about our faith and our belief in God's word? What does that say? Listen to her faith statement. This woman who is nameless in the Bible. In Matthew 9:21, it recounts that she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. I know who he is, and if I can just touch him, I'll be fine. I know I'll be healed. That was her faith statement. Verse 44, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Her desperation led to her humility, which led her to a pursuit for God, which led her to a miracle. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now, you understand, you ever been somewhere where the president is and the Secret Service are doing their best to kind of keep people off him? I was at the El Paso airport when George W. And Laura came. And they're so gracious and kind, but we're like on a barrier, reaching our hand out to shake hands with the first lady and the president. And there's guys like me walking through the crowd, pushing people back, because we'll just knock that barrier over. I mean, he is walking down a street. Jesus is walking down the street. There's a mob of people shouting his name, Hosanna, wanting to touch him. And then many of them are. They're all like, and he goes, hey, who? He stops. The entourage stops. And he turns around and goes, who touched me? And when they all denied, they all denied. No, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I can just imagine everybody in the crowd going back, wasn't me? It was. Peter says, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee and say thou, who touched me? This is proof that you can be alone in a happy crowd. This is also proof that you can be the one and only person prepared for a miracle in a praise service where nobody else gets it but you. Verse 46, and Jesus says, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. The word virtue was dunamis. It's the same thing. All the other places in the Bible, it's translated power. Virtue went out of him. At that moment, all of her conditions changed. Physically, she was healed. Spiritually, she was considered clean and could go worship at the synagogue. She was clean and could go home and be with her family. Emotionally, she was comforted. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched. I know I'm hurrying. The Methodists aren't going to beat you to Golden Corral, I promise. All right, look what it says here. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. See, she was comforted. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Look, there was no power in Jesus' clothes. Do you understand? I don't know if the Shroud of Turin's Jesus' shroud or not, but there's no power in the Shroud of Turin. There's no power in Jesus' clothes. It was her faith in who he is and what he could do. You see, our faith, her faith honored God, and God honored her faith. God responded to her faith. Listen, that's all salvation is, by the way. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, God honors that faith and he gives you grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God honored your faith and he saved you. God responded to Abraham's faith and gave him a son. God responded to Joseph's faith and made him the savior of the nation. God responded to Ruth's faith and gave her a kinsman redeemer and a lineage and a descendancy. God responded to Hannah's faith and gave her a son. God responded to David's faith and gave him victory over Goliath. And God responds to our faith. So what is it you can believe God for? What is it that you really honestly can ask God for and believe him for it? What is it you're willing to humble yourself in order to catch a hold of the hem of his garment? You see, her desperation led to her humility, which led to her pursuit of God, which led to her receiving a miracle. Are you needing a miracle today? Now, Jesus has stopped the entourage. Jairus is still there waiting because his baby girl is dying. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Now, God has allowed problems in these two people's lives that they are helpless to solve. And by the way, God allows problems in your life that you are helpless to solve. Do you understand that? So you humble yourself, you pursue God, you pray, you read your Bible, you start coming to church, and things get worse. Is God still God if things get worse? Come on now, you got to decide. Because her desperation led to her humility, which led to her pursuit of, Jairus' desperation led to Jairus' humility, which led to his pursuit of God, and things got worse. I kind of feel like the father of the demon-possessed boy that Jesus says, well, if you can believe, and he goes, I believe, but you need to help my unbelief. You got to help me out here, Lord. You got to bridge the gap. Can you believe God for more than what you've experienced so far? See, all of us remember a church service somewhere. We've all been there somewhere. If you've been in church any length of time, you've been in a church service where God moved and everything worked out. And whoo, I mean, just the Holy Spirit was moving. And if they'd have called for it, you'd have threw your car keys in the plate, man. It's just, oh, I'm excited. Can you believe God for more than that? In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. Some of us, well, it's time to start thinking bigger when it comes to God. It's time to start asking for bigger. God, listen, prayer is as big as God is. Prayer is as far-reaching as God is. It's time for you to start thinking bigger, asking bigger. You need to start asking things that would be ridiculous if anybody heard it. Except for the fact that God was involved. See, the Red Sea is ridiculous until you say, well, God breathed on it and it split. Oh, okay. That makes more sense. That makes more sense. And it just happened to close the second they all get out and the Egyptians are the only ones in it. Yeah, right. That's God. You know, it's time for you to start imagining bigger. The Bible says greater above, exceedingly abundantly above all that which you could ask or think. You need to start imagining bigger things and asking God for it. Now listen, Jairus has been walking in this crowd of people who are just thronging Jesus, and then some lady interrupts the procession. Tick tock, his baby girl's on the clock, right? But instead of blaming the crowd for the death of his child, he believed Jesus. Jesus told him what to believe. Listen, look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Now, at that moment, it would have been easy for him to go, "Well, that just figures. I serve you stinking people, and you keep the preacher from getting to my house, and now my baby's dead. I hope you're happy." You've never had a moment like that? Where you blame the people around you? That husband of mine, that wife of mine, that mother-in-law of mine. There's never been a time in your life when you started blaming the people around you rather than looking to God and believing what God told you to believe? Don't doubt in the dark what God gave you in the light. So Jesus says to him, "If thou canst believe," listen to me. He said it to the demon-possessed boy. His father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." Remember what he told Martha to believe? He walks up to Lazarus' tomb and says, "Hey, move the stone." And Martha goes, "It's been 4 days. Surely by now he stinketh." That's actually in the original English. "He stinketh by now." And listen to what Jesus said in John 11:40. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Amen. I'm telling you what to believe me for. You understand? Every promise in the Word of God is God's will for you and I. He promised it. Now, a lot of the promises are if, then. If you do this, then I'll do that. But they're God's will for you. They're what God wants you to have. You can believe God's promise for salvation. You can believe it because it's God's will for you to be saved. You can believe God for eternal security because he wants you to be eternally secure in the fact that he keeps you saved. He wants you to believe him for sanctification. You realize if we live long enough, you can believe him for the rapture. Amen. That Jesus is coming and he's going to take me out. Now, if I die before then, I can also believe him in death. I can believe him for my resurrection. Look at verse 51. And when he came into the house, this is Jesus, he suffered no man to go in. That means he started the procession again. He said, "Listen, just believe." And instead of blaming the crowd, Jairus is like, "Okay." And they all walked to Jairus' house. And Jesus stops everybody. He says, "Okay, you, and you, come on with me." Because he said, "Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden." Obviously, Jairus took Jesus at his word. Otherwise, Jairus went, "No, forget it. Nah, forget it. I figured you couldn't do anything in my timing. I figured you could." Do you ever have that conversation with the Lord? "Well, you figured you couldn't do it in my, when I, all I ever do is serve you." The Bible says, "Casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you." Verse 52, Jesus crashes yet another funeral. He crashes like 4 or 5 funerals so far in the book of Luke. "And all wept and bewailed her." This is professional mourners. You can get them today. You ever been to an Atreian funeral? People will come and holler and scream and shout. Typically, at a regular funeral, it's just your cousin who didn't bother to help you put a dime toward the burial. They're the ones shouting and screaming. But you paid for people to come and do this. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Look, unbelievers always mock God, always mock faith in God. Now, verse 54 says, "And he put them out." Imagine what JNN reported that evening. The Jerusalem News Network. Jesus, Sabbath blasphemer, breaks up yet another funeral. Professional wailers and mourners union call for his arrest. Right? Crazy. But he was definitely upsetting the status quo. Was Jesus being inconsiderate? No. Unbelievers have no part in the ministry of Christ. The Bible says, "Cast out a scorner and the strife, contention shall go out and strife and reproach shall cease." So look here, it says, and he put them all out and took her by the hand, called, saying, "Maid, arise." Another passage in one of the Gospels, Talitha Kumai, meaning young maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. In Mark 5, it says that she arose and walked. Definite proof of life. And he commanded to give her meat, verse 56, and her parents were astonished. Desperation led to humility. Humility led to a pursuit of God. The pursuit of God led to things getting worse, but yet then led to a greater miracle than just healing a disease. Christ in his resurrection, which is creator power, gave her life from lifelessness. Do you understand that God allows things in your life for this reason? So that when we've exhausted all human effort and we finally get around to praying, we've had to be humbled to do it. Our desperation, that's why it's called the gift of desperation. It takes away all pretense, all pride, all facades, and we humble ourselves. And we start to pursue God. And then the miracle happens. God answers. What is it you're looking for today? What miracle is it you need? What situation is happening? Or I don't know the word marinating, I guess you could say, that is permeating your life, and it's just getting bigger and nastier, and you don't know what to do. What is it? I know I'm making up words as I go. I do. All right. So what is it that's brought you to church today? Is it your marriage? Is your marriage becoming toxic? Guess what? You married the opposite sex. They aren't like you. Yeah, they have zero experience being like you. That's why God gave you a church. That's why God gave you the Word. It's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. It's why God gave you gray-haired old pastors who know how to work on a marriage. What are you doing? Are you got a health issue? Are you financially upside down? What is it? But it's time for humility to come in. It's time for the pride to come down and for us to fall at Jesus' knees and say, I know you can help me. I need you to help me. I'm desperate for you to help me. And at that point, you need to believe what Christ told you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. All that come to me, I will no wise cast out. All those that have come to me are in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out. I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, but I won't do it unless you ask me. The miracle won't come until that time. See, Jesus wasn't looking for fame. That's why at the end of the chapter he said, don't tell anybody. It's not my time to be presented as the Messiah. That's coming in the next couple of chapters. But why does God always have to humble us? Because it feeds our flesh to feel like we're actually in control of things. What does God have to do to get us to pursue him? It's like God wants to give us something special. He wants to do something awesome in our life, something we've never seen before, but we're too proud to humble ourselves and draw close. So God just lets it happen. Tonight, if you can come back tonight or watch online, I'm going to preach on how to embrace what God has allowed, how to rejoice in your desperation, how to believe for the miracle. I'm going to talk about that tonight. But right now, you're here today, and maybe it's desperation that brought you. Maybe it's curiosity. Some of the people heard Jesus preach, and they were just listening because they were curious. Other people came, heard, and doubted. Other people came, heard, and rejected. But two are blessed because they believed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, I want to invite you to believe. The Bible says that charity hopeth all things, believeth all things. You can believe God's love for you, for all things. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you, and I am thankful for the testimony tonight, or today, excuse me, of Jairus and this unnamed woman. I'm thankful, God, for their belief in the Word of God and how thousands of years later, their testimony is still instructing us. And Father, today we come to this time of invitation where we might humble ourselves and draw close to you, pursuing your face, seeking your face to receive the miracle we need. Father, today, speak to every heart. If there's someone among us that is lost, that if they died today, they're not sure heaven's their home. Maybe they're hiding and everybody thinks they're saved. I ask, Father, you'd reveal it to them. Make it well known, their heart, their need of a Savior, and give them the courage to step forward and come to the front pew and to be saved. And for us, your children, God, draw us close. Bless us with a miracle, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open. This is what we call the invitation. It's the time for you to respond to God's word. Won't you come?
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Can you believe God for?
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Every Christian needs to be praying.
Oh God, how I need.
Now is the time to draw close.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are,
you're saved, and you know
it. Lord,
have you been scripturally baptized? Come, present yourself. We'll schedule a time. And
is Christ in me?
You can identify publicly with Christ. Be a member of the church. You've been scripturally baptized in a church of like faith. Come, join. Just join the church like Paul did in Jerusalem. Come.
Holiness is Christ.
Believe God. He's leading you to a place not only where you can receive teaching, but where you can serve and use the gifts he gave you.
I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Believe God. Can. If he promised it, it's his will for you.
When temptation comes my way,
you can trust him for direction to make decisions. Just give him your life.
Stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope.
You understand that? He's your hope. He's the one you stay on. Sing it with Mrs. Mix.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. righteousness. O God, how I need you.
As she plays, as we tarry for these that are still praying, there's opportunity for you. What's God doing in your life? There's still time.
I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Christians are praying. God is giving you an opportunity.
And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me, where you are, Lord, I'm free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Need someone to pray with you? We're here. There's still time. Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, we're thankful today for the desperation that we come to because it brings our pride down. Father, it's sad that we have to be reminded this way. Forgive us. And Father, today we do seek your face. We do seek your blessing. God, we do believe that each of your promises are true and are something that has been guaranteed by your character. And so today, God, we claim them. And Father, teach us the promises we've yet to learn. Teach us the things. And Father, we'll claim them as well. Bless us now as we go from this place. Keep us safe. Use us for your glory. Give us the opportunity to share our testimony of salvation with someone else so that they too can come to know Jesus as we have. Answer the prayers that were given today, as I know you will, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.